blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
What happened in the culture in which we live? Our nation, we've just witnessed in recent weeks the election of a Muslim Marxist mayor for New York City. There are still protests and violence at things like campus events where just students gather to talk about issues of the day. And the world seems to be teetering on the brink of just unraveling at any given time. We're going to talk about this. We've got a very special guest, but I want to welcome you to the Hamilton Corner. Alex McFarland here. So honored to be on for Abe Hamilton today on the American Family Radio Network. Later on, we will take calls. I'm going to give that number for when we open up the phones. We would love to hear from you, but it is 888-589-8840. Now, with me is a friend from the West Coast, Caleb Collier of the Church and State Broadcast. Caleb, thanks for holding and welcome to the program.
Thank you, sir. It's great to see you again, and I'm excited to be a part of the show and to get some phone calls.
Well, indeed. You know, we had you come and speak for us October 3 and 4. We were wrapping up our summer biblical worldview series called Conversations That Matter. We had a number of great speakers like Jenna Ellis, who is on the American Family Radio Network, and we had Dinesh D'Souza. And you and I were talking because we also had Charlie Kirk, and we'll talk about that. But since then, oh my goodness, you know, it's been an unbelievable year. There was this government shutdown where the Chuck Schumer and the Democrats have tried to obstruct anything and everything that President Donald Trump has tried to do. You know, I fully believe, I mean, my goodness, if he was going to end cancer, feed the world, and, you know, usher in utopia, I mean, I think the left would fight that no matter what. And of course, the death of Charlie Kirk, ongoing protests, violence, and just lawlessness at many, not just Turning Point USA events, but other, you know, conservative campus events. So, Caleb, you know, for one thing, tell us about Church and State, but just where you sense socially, politically, spiritually, where you sense the Western world is at and where we're going. I welcome your insights.
Yeah, thank you. So first and foremost, Church and State, we've been around since 2017. I'm a former politician, former EMT, was in the Marine Corps as well, and I've worked for a number of different political organizations. So it's a great spot for you to get your daily dose of theology and politics, and I'm not afraid to really cover anything. You want to talk about the Nephilim, I'll talk about the Nephilim on the show too. So
I'd love
for people
6.
To check that out. Yeah, exactly. Genesis 6:4, very interesting subject matter that unfortunately a lot of the church shies away from. But website's churchandstate.media. Would love for the audience to go there and to check out some of the shows. To answer your question, though, it's a big one, right? There's so many things going on with the world, and nobody can say that they're bored right now. I mean, every single day, it seems like we're getting hit with amazing news. I mean, there's wars as well. I mean, we might be going into war with Venezuela, with Nigeria, Ukraine, Israel is always in the mix as well. And there's really this balkanization that has occurred within the United States. There's this very intentional divide that has been engineered by the power elite to get Americans to start separating and to looking at people as the enemy, whether that be through race, class, wealth, jobs, locations, it doesn't matter. There is an intentional divide that we really need to address culturally and come together on the things that we can work together on. As you just said, if the Republicans were working on a cure for cancer the Democrats would oppose it just because it's coming from the Republicans. And the same principle would apply in the other direction. We need to move away from that and really start working towards an American first policy. And that really doesn't matter where you stand on specific issues. Are you an American? Can we come together?
Well, do you know what Christianity Today, which in recent years that magazine has taken a leftward turn, but about 10 years ago, which wasn't that long ago, and Christianity Today was a little more conservative, but they were talking, and there was this line, it's kind of haunted me. It said of the major denominations, you know, there's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Lutheran, a lot of denominations, and God has a remnant in all of these. But it was talking about in Christianity Today how, you know, splintered the body of Christ is. And, you know, there's the Great Commission and tell the world about Jesus. And, you know, the more left-leaning, liberal upon liberal denominations stopped evangelizing. And then they didn't say Jesus was the one and only Savior anymore. And then they begin to be open to, you know, non-Christian belief systems being equally true. And here's what Christianity Today said: gone is the ability to think Christianly in common, even within one denomination. Isn't that something? Now, there was a time as Americans when so many, many, many things united us, it was insignificant the tiny things that might have divided us. And in American Christianity, I mean, so many, many, many things united us, it was almost insignificant, the few things that divided us. It's almost like nowadays we're the inverse of that. Politically and spiritually, it's like 99 things divide us, and we can't unite around anything anymore. And we're a very fragmented culture, and I think that puts the church and state, and you're the man to talk about for church and state, both hang in the balance at this moment. Would you agree?
I completely agree with your assessment there, Alex. And the church in America is really in a predicament. And we need to look towards something that Ronald Reagan said when it applies to the church, and that's that big tent policy. We need to, as Christians, recognize that the vast majority of the denominations, we agree on a lot of things, and we agree on the essential things, right? Jesus Christ is Lord. He came and he died for our sins. No one comes to the Father but through him. Those are all essential things. And most of us agree on that, whether you're a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, such as myself, you know, you grew up Baptist. I mean, we all agree on those things. Now, there's a big tent. There is a wall there. There's a border to every tent. And so some groups don't get to be a part of that tent. You know, when you're looking at Jehovah's Witnesses or Christian Science or something like that, you're not in the tent. Sorry, guys. You don't get a place at the table.
Well,
but generally speaking, when it's Christians, we need to apply that big tent. Those other things that are secondary issues, we can have fun debates about them. We can engage in conversations, you know, whether it be Calvinism or Arminianism, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, preterism. Mm-hmm. We can have a great discussion about that, but we need to stop dividing all the time over this.
You know, I'm so glad you would say that. By the way, if you're just tuning in, Alex McFarland here, sitting in for Abe Hamilton III, longtime friend and colleague, Caleb Collier of the Church and State broadcast is with us. Caleb, last Thursday night I had the privilege of being in Richmond, Virginia, and spoke for a pro-life fundraising event. It was a blessing. Oh my goodness, there were probably 600, 650 people, and it was my extreme privilege to speak on what is a human being and speak on the pro-life issue. And there were Catholics and Protestants and just all sorts of people of many backgrounds. And I was thinking about this. And by the way, I had a lot of people come up to me and just express their appreciation for the American Family Radio Network and said some very, very kind things, which we give God the glory. But I think about this, about the big tent that you mentioned. 1 John 5:1 in God's Word. 1 John 5:1. says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's pretty broad, isn't it? Now, you know, yeah. I'm a Baptist preacher. I have an opinion on everything. But, you know, if you believe, no matter what your church background, Protestant, Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, look, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he died on the cross and rose again in payment for our sins. I believe that. You believe, we're family. Now, I realize there are distinctives, but I really think it would turn the world upside down in a day if the body of Christ could unify and pray together. I've got a further thought on that, but what do you think about that? Caleb, would that be possible? Would that be right for Christians of every flavor and strata to come together to pray?
I mean, it's a very nice thought. And, you know, neither one of us are going to be the kumbaya type talk show hosts. Unfortunately, you know, it's human nature. And human nature, we are fleshy, we are sinful, and we tend to divide over things. I would love to see a situation where we can all unite. And certainly there's situations that arise, for example, 9/11, where a lot of Christians, regardless of denomination, did unite and come together in prayer. And we did see some healing for the nation. But generally speaking, we tend to really stick to it. We tend to really hold on to things where it's, you know, I love my Presbyterian and Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ, but sometimes Calvinism can be a sticking point and they will not work with somebody who believes in free will. I really believe that's rather unfortunate because you're kind of missing the greater scope and what we could accomplish as Christians.
Yeah, exactly. And I know another dividing point are beliefs about the gifts of the Spirit. You know, let me just say, regardless of what your pneumatology is, we all believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin, makes us aware that we're sinners, draws us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates when we put our faith in Jesus. The dead spirit is made alive. And so I do believe, I won't belabor the point, but I think there's more that unites us or should unite us than divides us. You know, Caleb, we've done a number of citywide crusades over the years, and I will tell you, when Christians get together and pray, God shows up. He really does. I've seen this in cities around the country. I've also seen where, like, nothing happened. But many, many a time when we've spent a year getting, you know, 4 or 5 dozen churches together of all strata, and we sort of humbly come together and we say, Jesus be glorified in this place, God will show up. Folks, if you're just tuning in, by the way, we have an event preparation manual for our citywide events, and I will send that to you, whether or not you're bringing me in to speak or Caleb. I'm just saying, in 27 years, we've learned a thing or two about organizing people, prayer committees, and you know, really an outreach and discipleship committees. No matter who you are, I care about awakening in America. I care about a revival. If our event preparation manual would give you some ideas about an outreach in your city or region, just email me, alex@alexmcfarland.com. We'll put one in the mail to you. No strings attached. We just want to see a great revival. Now, I know we're coming up on a break, Caleb, when we come back, we're going to talk more about the issues of the day, politically, spiritually, plus we're going to take phone calls if you have a question for Caleb or myself. But before this first break, Caleb, what is your website?
Yeah, thank you again, Alex. Churchandstate.media. And for anyone that's going there, please fill out the submission form. Not only will you get our newsletter, but you'll also get a personal phone call from me. So if you like what you hear and you want to get a personal phone call, right there, churchandstate.media.
Well, having talked with Caleb Collier dozens of times, he's a pretty smart guy. So, you know, I might do that just to get a phone call from Caleb myself. But this is the Hamilton Corner on the American Family Radio Network. We're talking about truth our nation needs it. Stay tuned. We'll be back after this. Go.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
We live in a crazy, dangerous world that includes spiritual warfare raging everywhere you go. We who are followers of Christ need to be warrior-minded in our approach to how we follow and live for Christ in this dangerous world. Not being alert, making unwise decisions, moving without a sense of urgency, any and all of these actions in wartime can literally cause someone to get killed. Psalm 91 is a unique weapon in Scripture that addresses many of the perils in life. Are you making it a priority to pray Psalm 91 every single day? If not, why not? Well, I'm not a fanatic, and I don't see a need to pray this particular scripture every single day. Well, if that is you, I believe you'd be wise to change your mind and to begin to pray this prayer every day. No one or nothing can protect you like God can.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the program. Alex McFarland here. I am co-author of the brand new book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers on Prophecy and the End Times, co-authored with my co-host, Bert Harper, of Exploring the Word. Bert and I have the privilege of being on every day, Monday through Friday, live, 3 to 4 Central, 4 to 5 Eastern, and in the time zone of your choice. And I give God the glory. Bert and I calculated that in 15-plus years, we've done 3,000 radio shows. But our book came out, and it's doing very well. There's fresh research on things like AI. Will AI play a role in Bible prophecy? Will Israel be attacked in the future by Russia or China or both? So if you're interested in the subject is eschatology, biblical prophecy in the end times, check out our book, please. It's available everywhere. The other thing I would say before we resume our conversation with Caleb Collier, The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center in Western North Carolina. I'll be there twice next summer. One, to do a three-day seminar on Bible prophecy. The other, I'll be there with Gary Habermas, just one of the living legends of apologetics. He is quite literally the world expert on the resurrection of Christ and ancient evidence, Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources that reference Jesus. So the website is thecove.org, T-H-E-C-O-V-E, thecove.org. And I know right now, on the eve of Thanksgiving and such, you're probably not thinking about the summer of 2026, but it'll be here before you know it, and we would love to see you at The Cove, the Billy Graham Training Center, when we're there next summer. But right now we're talking with our friend Caleb Collier. If you do have some political or spiritual questions, we'll get to that in the third segment, 888-589-8840. But Caleb, let me ask you this. Since you and I were together in early October doing a seminar, and by the way, thank you for coming and contributing as you have. As I said, there was the big government shutdown, which really, you know, people begin to feel that. I know on the road speaking, I was talking with people that, you know, veterans and different ones that, you know, government interaction just wasn't happening. But what I want to ask you is, during the election, I'm told city council, school boards, mayoral races, 42 Muslims won seats in various positions across America. What, you know, spiritually, constitutionally, take whatever vantage point you choose. Caleb, what do you think about that?
Yeah, this is extremely dangerous for our republic. And one of the political jobs that I actually worked for a few years was with an organization called Understanding the Threat, led by John Guandolo, who's one of the greatest experts in America on the Islamic threat. People don't understand the dangers of Islam very well. We're kind of insulated here in the United States, even though we have had some attacks, obviously 9/11 being the biggest. Muslims practice something where they can, if they are in the minority, if they don't have the power, they're actually encouraged to lie to the infidels to get whatever they need. And so when you come across somebody like Mamdani in New York, for example, just know that he's lying to you. I mean, not only is he a communist and they lie about everything, especially about how their economics work, but they also he's also a jihad, and he's lying to you about being peaceful. And New York is going to be a really fascinating study on this, beyond probably the biggest study with all of these different elections that occurred with these Muslims. But we're going to very, very quickly see what I believe will be a mass exodus out of New York as people wake up to the ideas that this, you know, democratic socialism, as they want to call it, it's not going to work. The government's going to take over all the bodegas, and you're going to have bread lines. And bread lines are fun. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a bread line, Alex, but I mean, you get to meet some really interesting people. I mean, you're standing around for hours and hours, so you're going to talk. And
you'll have ample time to make some friends.
Absolutely. Ample time to make friends, but they are. They're going to move. They're going to leave. I hope that they don't do what a lot of Californians did to, like, say, Austin, Texas, where they move, but they keep their liberalism with it and kind of ruin certain areas of a state. I hope that that New Yorkers wake up, realize that those of us who believe in the Constitution, that we're on the right side of things, and they can escape that, maybe go to someplace nice like Florida, but don't ruin it with their dirty politics.
Do you, I'm older than you. You probably don't remember in the late 70s government cheese, do you?
Well, I know about government cheese. I mean, I was in the Marine Corps, so we ate pretty poorly.
Yeah, well, you know, when I was a kid, and some people listening, some people of a certain age are going to remember, there was a time in the late 70s, I don't know where it was, but the government had a lot of cheese, like, you know, cheddar cheese. And I waited with my mother in the cheese lines. We were a poor farming family in North Carolina. We didn't know it growing up, but we were poor. And you mentioned bread lines. I know, facetiously saying, oh, it'll be fun. You'll have hours and hours. Listen, it is not fun. I remember as a little kid waiting in line because we were very destitute financially. And I remember waiting in line one time for like 4.5 hours to get a bag of cheese. And I remember thinking, and I was, I don't know, 12 years old maybe, but I was thinking, okay, I'll just go hungry. You know, we waited and waited, and there, we were, you know, amidst a lot of people that, you know, we didn't really want to be around. And folks, let me just say this. In my book, I wrote a book 4 years ago called The Assault on America, How to Defend Our Nation Before It's Too Late. Caleb, do you realize this? And folks, listen up. This might be among the most important things that you get out of this hour. So we're talking 125 years ago. By 1900, socialism had been tried in 80 U.S. cities and abandoned. I document this in my book, The Assault on America. And by the way, Will Graham wrote the foreword. It's published by Harrison House. It was, when it came out in, I believe it was 2021, it was a bestseller on Amazon.com. Okay, communism in places like Zion, Illinois, New Harmony, Indiana, near Fayetteville, North Carolina, communism had been tried and quickly abandoned 80 times in 80 localities. And even in a few places, there were altercations and homicides. And here's my point. If you flip a coin 80 times and it gets heads, why do you think on the 81st time you're not going to get that? I mean, socialism never worked, never, ever, anywhere. New York City, why do you think it's going to work for you? What do you say, Caleb?
Yeah, I agree with you. Why is it that every single communist nation that has ever existed always builds a wall, always has guards, and typically you'll see them shoot people who try to escape? Why are people constantly trying to flee North Korea, China, the Soviet Union when it existed? Why are people coming over in droves from Cuba? It's because communism is a failed system, and every single person who's unfortunate enough to be born into a communist nation. Yeah. I mean, it was kind of a Freudian slip there, but yeah. Born into it, they try to flee it because it's just so oppressive. Socialism is just, you know, it's the first step into communism. They love to point to, like, you know, Norway as an example of where socialism works. They love that country in particular. But they fail to recognize that the only reason why socialism has had what you might call some degree of success is because it's completely monetized by big oil, which I thought most of these democratic socialists were all opposed to big oil, right? I thought they were all, you know, we got to protect the planet and all this. Well, that's why the socialism that you guys think works in Norway is working, is because of big oil.
It's being subsidized. And, you know, excuse me. You were talking about Mamdani lying. There is an Islamic doctrine, taqiyya, spelled T-A-Q-I-Y-Y-A, taqiyya, meaning that a Muslim can lie if it's in the cause of Allah, if it's in the benefit of Allah. And so it's cultural jihad, isn't it? When they say, you know, I am Muslim, but I will, you know, govern according to American principles. I had a conversation with one of the vice presidents of CARE, the American Council on American Islamic Relations. There's also in the news the huge Islamic Center that's being built outside of Houston. Caleb, I think very naive, left-leaning Westerners, they don't realize the threat that the further spread of Islam represents.
No, they absolutely have no idea about this. They don't do the research, and you have to do your homework, regardless of whether you're left or you're right. You have to do your research. You have to actually study in order to formulate, you know, your core beliefs. And the left is terrible in particular about doing this. They don't study the Quran. They don't know. I love when I see, you know, women for Palestine or something like that.
Forgive me for interrupting. In New York City, there were the LGBTQ trans for Mamdani.
Yeah.
I'm like, you do realize in a culture of Sharia, among the first to be beheaded would be the LGBTQ trans people.
Yeah, the Quran is kind of confusing on this. At one point, it tells them to throw them off of a high place. In another one, it tells them to stone them. And this is so often why you'll see them literally take somebody up to a tall building, a homosexual up to a tall building, throw them off of it, and then the crowd below will come up and throw rocks at them afterwards because the Quran commands to do both. And so these LGBTQ pro-Islam people, like, you're nuts. Is that what you want? And even when you examine places like Dearborn, which has been completely overrun and completely captured by Islam here in the United States, when you talk to these individuals, if they want the Constitution or if they want Sharia law, the answer is always Sharia law. We can't operate in that system. You cannot have a constitutional republic and Sharia law. They don't mix. It's like oil and water. The beautiful thing about our republic and being a Christian in it is that our founding fathers got all of their moral ideas from the Bible, and that's why it works so well together. But with Islam, it's a match made in hell.
Oh, my word, yes. Yes, and by the way, you know what's interesting is there was a story in the news this morning about yet another locality where people are upset about the minarets blaring five times a day about the Islamic call to prayer. And by the way, if you've ever heard that, it's a very unsettling sound. It's kind of sounds like, you know, a wounded animal screaming in its death throes. Look, anybody can believe what they want to believe. On a personal level, if someone rejects Christianity and believes another ideology. I mean, I'm sorry for them. I'm concerned for them. I know people need Christ to be saved. Personally, if someone wants to be a Muslim, that's their prerogative. But culturally, I mean, Caleb, aren't our elected officials charged with protecting the U.S. Constitution from threats within and without?
Yeah, I've taken that oath actually three times in my life, once as a Marine, and then also when I worked for the post office, oddly enough, and then as a city councilman. So I'm a former politician as well.
God bless you. Thank you.
It says, you know, specifically that you are to take this oath to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. And you raise your right hand and you have your other hand on a Bible. That means something, especially, you know, to those of us who served in the military. It really truly means something to us. And so we are to expect those who represent us. Remember, the people, the government of America is we the people. These politicians are just chosen representatives of us, and we should expect them to have at least a basic knowledge of the Constitution, to understand it, to defend it, to honor it. And I think we need a little bit more of a litmus test with these politicians. I think that would be a great benefit for all of us.
Well, what do you think about Jordan's bill that to serve in Congress, you have to be a natural-born citizen?
Yeah, I don't have a problem with that. You know, this is something that our founding fathers obviously didn't do because the vast majority of them, you know, were English. But I really wouldn't have a problem with that. We've come to a point where a lot of the countries that people are fleeing from and coming to the United States, they weren't raised with the same ethics or morals that we were in this country. They don't understand freedom. They don't understand liberty. And so having really actual Americans serving in our government, I think could be a step in the right direction for us.
Yeah. You know, Donald Trump took a lot of heat when he was campaigning the first time, and he reiterated this the second time, though, that, you know, so many of the people trying to migrate here, first of all, many that have come here illegally, but they don't have the moral code that we have, you know. And we have to have a rule of law, consistent, equal protection before the law, but equal accountability before the law as well. We've got a break, folks. When we come back, I would love to hear from you. You've got a question, politics, culture, spirituality. Hey, climate change is taking a big hit, or at least climate change ideology. We can talk about that. The number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex McFarland here with our very special guest, Caleb Collier of the Church and State Broadcast. Stay tuned. We're going to come back right after this.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney Empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
It took 3 weeks to write, but Handel's Messiah, 250 years later, is still inspiring audiences. And at Christmas time, its words, which come from Scripture, point listeners to Jesus. I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to join me and authors Dave and Sally Gobbett for a series called From Handel to Hallelujah.
Haven Today, weekday mornings at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio. Listen online at AFR.net.
Will America resist an Islamic future? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. America's largest and most well-known city just elected a Muslim to be its mayor. New York City Mayor-elect Zoran Mamdani is a self-identifying member of the Democratic Socialists of America. Mamdani is the personification of the Red-Green Alliance, the intersectional partnership of communists and Islamists with the goal of toppling America and Christianity. While individual Muslims are the mission field for Christians, Islam is a false religion of Satan that deceives billions. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Hear our most recent program on this topic at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Saving the world one broadcast at a time. This is the American Family Radio Network. Alex McFarland here, along with Caleb Collier. You know, all kidding aside, the answer is Jesus Christ. Personally, people need the Lord. They do. But as a society, our nation, we must retain and restore the values that moved our founders to draft the longest-standing constitution in world history. You know, there's a reason that America was called the shining light on a hill. There's a reason that we have been known by a term. The left doesn't like this term, American exceptionalism. You know, I write about this extensively in my book, 10 Issues That Divide Christians, that we were different. It doesn't mean we were necessarily more deserving of God's favor, because with all of our blessings comes accountability. If anything, I would say we've been more deserving of God's judgment. However, we have been exceptional. Freedom, prosperity, stability, ingenuity, innovation. Caleb, I love to teach students about things that America has given the world, you know, things like penicillin and telephones and airplanes and television and even chocolate chip cookies, indoor air conditioning. I mean, seriously. And I love the fact that it was our biblical worldview that gave the world the idea of human rights and equal protection and consent of the governed. All of these are biblical principles, aren't they?
They 100% are. I mean, I can't remember who studied this, but ultimately, when you look at the founding fathers, sure, they read a lot of, you know, the Enlightenment. You know, they did, they had Montesquieu and Smith and individuals like that. But the number one book that they got was Deuteronomy. 23% of the time, it was Deuteronomy that they were going to as they were establishing this great republic. The Republican form of government gets its roots in the Bible as well. This is from Exodus 18, where you can clearly see that a republic is formed with Moses. And yes, the founding fathers took notice of that. They explored all of the different ones. They'd come from a monarchy. They looked at democracy. By the way, they despised democracy. And every single time one of these talking heads comes up and talks about our democracy, you should be throwing things at your television, because we're not. And we never were intended to be.
We're not a democracy. Folks, yeah, we're a constitutional representative republic. Hold that thought. We're going to go to some calls. We're going to begin in Mississippi. Haywood in Mississippi. Thank you for holding. Welcome to the program.
And thank you. I'm a longtime listener and agree with 99.9% of everything you say.
Well,
and I want to give you
God bless.
Thanks for educating the American people on tequila. Every time a Muslim signs a document, he's lying. And I also want to thank you for bringing up the constitutional republic. We are not a democracy. And I would like to ask you what your thoughts are on the meeting today with the Saudi prince and the UN, consequently at the same time, making a move. And the Saudis want F-35s, the top ones, but they still pushing for a two-state solution. I'll take your answer off air. Thank you, and God bless you.
God bless you, Haywood, and thank you for those kind words. Yeah, I got to say, it made me a little concerned this morning. And by the way, Caleb, I'll throw it to you here in a minute. But reading about the Saudis and the UN, whole nother subject for another day. We have to do a whole show on this. Folks, World Heritage Sites, that is code speak for the UN confiscating land. But Caleb, whenever the UN is doing anything, that raises my concern. But and then I want to talk about the two-state solution in a moment. But first, what about the UN and the Saudi prince coming to the White House today, Caleb? What do you know about that?
Yeah, I am absolutely despise the United Nations. There's a lot of organizations, international organizations that you can hate. World Economic Forum, the Council on Foreign Relations. But the United Nations has been around for a long time. And every single time they've ever been involved in anything, anytime they send in a United Nations peacekeeping force, what do we see? That country gets murdered, raped, pillaged. It's just absolutely atrocious. So I really wish that Donald Trump would not lend an ear to them, open the door to them. I'd like to see the United Nations kicked out of the United States. I'd like to see us stop funding them. And Saudi Arabia, you know, I understand that they are a powerhouse in the Middle East. I do. But once again, as the caller just pointed out, they lie. They naturally lie to us. They think that we are stupid. They think that we are infidels. And I don't think this is a good move on our part as a country to secure American interests. In regards to the two-state solution, Alex, it's a pipe dream. It's never going to occur. I mean, you can call for it all that you want. We know, because we read the Bible, that the only time that we're going to see peace there is when the Antichrist emerges and declares peace, and what follows is the abomination of desolation. That's not a good thing for us. Yeah. So if we do see peace in the Middle East, well, I guess as Christians, we can be excited because the Lord is coming soon.
Yeah. And let me say this. Here's a great analogy. Let's say you have a house, and it's been your family's house for, 4,500 years, and you're out of town for a month, and while you're gone, some people break in and take up residence. So you come back to your house, and they attack you, they kill some of your family members, and somebody comes and says, look, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give these intruders 20% of your house. And just, why don't you agree to this, homeowner? See, we would have peace. You, homeowner, are the problem because this is your house. It always has been. But you're trying to defend yourself, and the violence will stop as soon as you give 20-25% of your house to the people that broke in. I mean, and you say, well, that's not fair at all. That's what a two-state solution is, really. And it won't work because the Palestinians, the Islamic, the jihadists, whether it be Hamas, the PLO, they have a 100% track record of breaking their contracts for peace. Why would we believe that they would be any different now? I was on the Temple Mount 2 years ago, literally on the Temple Mount, listening to female college students chant, Israel must be thrown to the bottom of the sea. That's not tolerance. Let's go to Randy in Texas. Randy, welcome.
Thank you so much, guys. Love you both. My brothers in Christ.
Yes.
Hey, I wanted to back up with something you were talking about earlier, and I'll just make my point, and I'll hang up the phone and let you guys talk. You were talking about the different denominations, you know, the Lutherans, the Baptists of every stripe, Reformed Baptists, Southern Baptists, et cetera, and Presbyterian. We're all under the same tent. And you included Roman Catholicism. I must disagree with you on that. First time I've ever disagreed with you, Alex. I love you, brother. They are pagan in origin. They are not under the same tent. They're good with abortion and family issues, one man, one woman, but they're not under the same tent. Individual Catholics, yes, might be in the tent, but not the religion. I'd love to hear your take on that. Thanks, guys. Love you.
Love you, brother. I completely agree with you. I completely agree. But I think about this, though, in terms of trying to save our nation and stand for morals. Years and years ago, Dr. Jerry Falwell, who was a friend of mine, he had the moral majority. And of course, the left, I was in college during these years, Caleb, and the left lost their mind because they would say, oh, they're not moral and they're not the majority. All right, here's the thing. Soteriology is how we get saved. Soterios, the Greek word for salvation. And I believe that, you know, biblically, you must repent, turn from sin to Christ, accept Christ, be born again. And I realize in terms of the big tent, we would disagree on soteriology. I mean, there would be liberal Protestant denominations that don't even believe somebody has to get saved. But when it comes to the moral issues, retaining our country, the rule of law, marriage is between a man and a woman, there are only two genders, male and female, homosexuality is wrong. I think without compromising our Christianity, because it's, I'm not saying that we can or should stand together on salvation, but on the moral foundation, the Judeo-Christian natural law moral foundation that made America possible, I think we can stand together without compromising our Christian convictions. I'm only speaking for myself, but what do you say about this, Caleb?
Yeah, I absolutely love this question, and I appreciate the caller very much on this. Now, I said it before, I'm a Lutheran, so like, you want to go fisticuffs with Rome? Like, I'm ready. Like, let's go. You know, this is like the OG of it, right? You got to remember, Luther was trying to reform the church, and I would say that the Catholic Church absolutely still needs to be reformed. The caller rightly points out that the Roman Catholic Church, the leadership is extremely problematic, and they still teach things that are, in my opinion, fundamentally wrong within Christianity. Now, I did appreciate the caller saying as well, there are so many great individual Catholics. I know many of them. That are just, I see their fruit, I see their walk. I have no doubt that they love Jesus Christ with all their hearts, souls, and minds. But he's right. The Catholic Church needs to be reformed. We got to get it, I don't know, to address things like the, you know, the prayers to Mary and things like that. That are just, they're wrong. They're flat out wrong. Mary doesn't save you. It is only Christ Jesus that does. And, you know, with all of the social issues that have recently, well, as of late, occurred within the Roman Catholic Church, like they've gone woke. But as you've pointed out, Alex, so have a lot of other denominations. And I would say anyone who's been called woke, they're not part of the big tent, okay? Yeah. You've given up your first love. You have denied Christ. Because you're okay with abortion and transgenderism and all these other issues. You're outside the tent. You're not part of it.
Mm-hmm. Well said. Well said. I want to get this call in from Missouri. Edgar from Missouri, welcome. Thanks for holding.
This is Edgar, and I'm from Maryland.
Oh, I'm sorry. Maryland. I apologize.
Yeah. Thank you for your program. I've got one question. Has anybody considered the New York mayor is now sitting on the largest international gold deposit in the world under Manhattan? And what could happen, and how could he get to it?
That, I don't know. Caleb, do you know anything about that?
I had a little bit of trouble hearing the caller. Was he saying the largest gold deposit is under Manhattan?
Yeah. Now, Edgar, let me ask, do you mean in terms of gold that could be mined or like actual gold in a safe like Fort Knox?
No, they have cells under Manhattan where all the countries of the world keep gold deposits, and they interchange them on a daily basis on flatbed carts. They've had programs about that for years.
Wow. I have to confess ignorance. I didn't know that. I'm not actually denying it.
I do know what he's talking about now, Alex. Okay. He's right. They've been moving gold in and out of New York for years and years and years. To me, it is rather suspicious as we see the rise of the BRICS nations, you know, Russia, sorry.
The BRICS.
I'm messing it up already. The BRICS nations, yes, that are all moving all of their currencies into gold-backed currencies. And now we have this socialist, you know, communist jihadist who's going to be in control of that city. It raises some eyebrows right there. Are they going to start moving that gold into these BRICS nations to bring about a downfall of the United States and really the United States currency? That'd be my question on it.
Wow. I don't know, another subject for another day. There is even talk of moving Wall Street out of New York City. Are you aware of that?
I had not heard that one yet, Alex, but
seriously,
wow.
Moving the New York Stock Exchange out of New York because the presumed absolute exit of major corporations from New York City. And we can talk about that at a future show. Caleb Collier, thank you for what you do for God and country. And folks, thanks for listening. Alex McFarland here. Lord, we give God the glory, and we know our home is heaven. But in the meantime, let's stand for truth.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.